If you will, if you have your Bible, turn with me tonight to the book of Romans. Labored trying to find something different for this evening because I preached this morning, so our group has already heard this. But I could not get away from it. And so we'll be sharing with you from Romans chapter 13. We are going through the book of Romans. The congregation where we are. While you're turning there, I think of myself sometimes, a phrase I heard Brother Miller use. He said he was a country preacher at large. And I thought, well, now if he's a country preacher, I don't know what that makes me. Because he's refined and very well educated, so maybe that just makes me a back road country preacher. But it is a joy to be here this evening with Brother Ernie and the rest of the congregation. We would ask if you would to stand for the reading of the Word of God, and then we'll pray before you're seated. Romans chapter 13, begin reading with verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. May God add his blessings to the reading of the word. Let us pray. Father, in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we lift up our soul this evening. Give you thanks, God, for the privilege that we have to know you. What a privilege. Christ, we ask that you would come and you would touch us afresh and anew as your people. We live in an hour, Lord, when we need thee to revive us again, to give us a visitation of thy Spirit, Lord, to take us up, to illuminate our hearts and our minds in your ways. God, that we might see a turning in this nation to the Creator, to our Redeemer. Touch us, Lord, this hour we pray. Pray, Lord, that your word would touch every heart and every soul. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We entitled this segment and passage of Scripture this morning, Orderly Arrangement. Orderly Arrangement. These verses have been misinterpreted, I think a lot misused, used to try to bring subjection in different areas of society. But we want to look at them from the Word of God and see what the Word of God is really teaching us in Romans chapter 13. These verses set forth our duty to civil government and the duty of civil government to God. God has a divine order, and God has instituted within this world institutions and their duties in maintaining His order. The civil government has been given the power of the sword for the purpose of maintaining a righteous order in society. We must remember that the stress here is not upon the authority of the state, but it's upon the supreme ordained authority, which is God. It is to God that the state and the citizens must give an account. As I said, I shared this morning with the congregation, we have heard many times, I've heard this quote throughout the years of my life. The Bible says we're to obey the laws of the land. And I'm sure everybody has heard that. And we've heard it repeated. And the Bible does imply that, but that's only to be understood in light of the fact that the laws of the land reflect the laws of God. And if they do not reflect the laws of God, then we'll see in a little bit why we, as a people of God, cannot submit to it. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. Psalms, the second Psalms, chapter 2 and verse 10. Psalms 2 and verse 10. There's also a great cliche today, separation of church and state. Now, I know that we've all heard this statement and this cliche all of our life. And I believe in separation of church and state. I also believe in separation of state and church. But not God in state. And not God in church. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. We would interpret that today, civil government. Be wise, civil governments. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. These are instructions to civil authorities. So if you have a wise civil government, you have a government in the civil arena who is willing to be instructed from God. Because He instructs them, be wise now therefore. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. I would ask you to take note and take a mental note there and keep that particular verse in mind as we look at some verses later on. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him, in Christ, in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the civil government is to do what? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice. Even the civil authorities are to rejoice in Jesus Christ. My wife and I went yesterday to hear some people that are running for office speak. We were rejoicing ourselves to hear some of them that we were able to talk to personally that understand this. And they rejoice in Christ. And they rejoice in what He has done for them. And they understand these issues. Now, it's hard to find those who are running for civil office who have that understanding. But thank God some of them did. So the Lord instructs the civil government, the kings, that they're to be instructed, and the judges of the earth, and they're to hear the instruction from the Word of God. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. So the state and the citizens are going to give an account to God for their obedience or for their disobedience. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, again we would translate that today as civil government, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we have a duty to pray for those in this authority, in these positions. We have an obligation from the Word of God. We're commanded to pray for them, that we can lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and in all honesty. Now, I want you to turn back with me to the book of Romans, chapter 13, with that in mind, that God has instructed the civil authorities, that God has instructed them to be instructed. If they're wise, He's instructed us to pay for those that are being instructed and that are kissed the Son. And kiss the Son simply means to bow down. You watch these old movies where they bow down before them and kiss their hand, or someone even kiss their feet. It simply means that we are to worship. We are to bow before the Son of God and worship Him. They are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, first of all, we are to be subject to rulers. We are to be subject to rulers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Also want to read verse 5. You'll skip down to verse 5 with me. Wherefore you must need to be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So we're going to see as we go through these verses, con means with, science means knowledge. Our conscience, the knowledge that we have of the things of God. I remember something, and you'll be hearing from Brother Weaver shortly, in just a couple of weeks. I remember something he said to me years ago, and I've said it many times to our people and our family. But when he came, we first met Brother Weaver, he said, "Now what you're going to have to do, Brother Jim, you have to retrain your conscience. Because my conscience was full of knowledge of tradition and old wives' fables. And so it had to be retrained in light of the Word of God." And so when we finish, I hope that we can say that we must submit when we gain a knowledge of verse 1 through 4, because now we have knowledge of what God is saying to us as His people. So He tells us in verse 1 that every soul is to be subject unto the higher powers. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, pastoral epistle, writing to Titus, says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." So we are instructed in the Word of God that we are to be subject. We are to be in submission to the civil authorities. There is and has been movements throughout history, and there are some today who say they don't need any civil government. We need to get rid of all civil government and just let every man do that which is right in his own eyes. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. God has instituted civil government, and He instructs us to be in subjection, to be in submission to those that God has appointed as civil rulers in our society. Look back in Romans with me, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. First of all, we are told to be in submission to rulers. Secondly, he says, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So why is it that we are to be in subjection? Because God has delegated authority to the civil government. God ordained. God instituted. The word powers, I won't give you the numbers, but I give our people the Strong's number. But the word powers in the Greek means privilege, authority, jurisdiction. It's also derived from another word, which is quite informative. It says It means, this is from the Greek, through the figurative idea of being out in public. What is the Word of God telling us? There is no powers, there is no jurisdictional boundaries out in public except those that God has ordained. God has ordained public authority. God has ordained and set the jurisdictional boundaries of the civil or of the public rulers among us. Paul is making a bold step as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words in the culture in which he's writing this in. These are some of the passages that, you might say, transformed our forebears, the reformers, and that led to the formation of America as it used to be. So the powers is the privilege, authority, or jurisdiction of those who were out in public. So Paul is saying we're to be subject to the powers that God has set in public in society because these powers are ordained of God. The word ordained simply means to arrange in an orderly manner. That is, to appoint or determine. God does appoint, God determines who our rulers will be. Our system is set up in such a way that we are allowed to vote because we have a democratic form of election. Doesn't mean we're a democracy, but we have a democratic form of election. And so the people will always vote for those who represent their religious views. But we live in a country that we have that, not only is it a right, but it is our privilege to be able to do that. So ordained means to arrange in an orderly manner. God has arranged in an orderly fashion the jurisdictional boundaries of public servants. He has delegated them authority, but it also has jurisdictional boundaries. We see the much overstepping today of those powers. Stepping into the church jurisdiction. Stepping into the family jurisdiction. Education. And the list just goes on and on and on. I want to give you a couple more definitions from the 1828 dictionary now. The word arrange. Because the Greek says it means to arrange in an orderly manner. The word arrange means to put in proper order. To dispose the parts of a whole in the manner intended or best suited for the purpose. So God has put in proper order. He has disposed the parts that make up the whole that is best suited for the purpose. The word orderly from the 1828 dictionary means methodical, regular, well-regulated, performed in good order. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But something happened. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What does it mean? That the earth was what? It was in disorder. But God, the Spirit, moved. God the Father spoke. The Bible tells in Colossians all things were created by the Son. And the Spirit did make it effectual, did He not? And so we find in the beginning that God put in a proper order and He put all the parts that make up the whole that was best suited for the purpose of what He was about to do. And Adam and Eve were created. They were placed in the garden. There was order. There was a well-regulated, performed good order in the beginning. But something happened. Man sinned against God. Man rebelled against what God had said. And because of that, we fell into sin, and man became totally depraved and totally corrupt. And we find that God instituted civil government among men. And Paul is in Romans 13 setting forth God's order, God's jurisdictions that are within society. Just as he did in the beginning when God created everything and saw it and said that all was good and man sinned, and God instituted a jurisdiction and gave him the power of the sword to deter evil in the heart of men. Look back within Romans 13. So this authority that God has given to the civil magistrates, to the civil servants, is from God. Thirdly, because it is of God, the Bible tells us next that we must not rebel. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. The word resisteth here means to oppose an arranged, orderly manner. The first word resisteth and the last word resisteth are not the same words in the Greek. The first word means to oppose the arranged, orderly manner. And there are those who resist the jurisdiction and the authority that God has given to civil rulers. But he goes on to say, whoever opposes this order resisteth. This word means to stand against. It means to stand against. They stand against the ordinance of God. The word ordinance is a different word than the word ordained. This word is arrangement, that is institution. So what is Paul saying? Whoever therefore opposes this arranged order, he stands against the arrangement of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Why? Because they're opposed to God. They're opposed to the Lord Himself. They're opposed to what the Lord has given us. The word arrangement from the 1828 dictionary, as we said, is the act of putting in proper order, the state of being put in order in suitable form. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. There was a lot of problems in Corinth. People have often said, trying to get them to attend some local congregation to assume with God people somewhere, they've often said, you know, when I find me a good New Testament church, I'm going to go to it. And what they mean by that is a perfect church. Well, they say New Testament church. I say, when you find a church with all the problems in the New Testament, go join, you'll have a New Testament church. Here's Corinth full of problems. And here is Paul writing in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now they had a lot of disorder at Corinth concerning in this passage the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul is writing to them, and the word confusion here simply from the Greek means disorder. God is not the author of disorder. What did Paul say in Romans 13 that we just read? God is the author of what? An orderly arrangement. God is the order of putting things in proper order. He's the God who puts things in the order that they need to be in. So Paul says he's not the author of disorder, but he's the God of order. Look with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 16. St. John chapter 3. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word world here is cosmos. But the primary definition of the word world here is orderly arrangement. For God so loved the orderly arrangement that He gave His only begotten Son. So what are you saying? That God is such a God of order, and He loved the orderly arrangement that He had set in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, that He sent His only begotten Son to bring all of our lives that are in such disorder back into His divine order through Jesus Christ, His Son. And if we believe in America that we can have order in this country without the new birth, without regeneration, without faith in Christ, we're deceived. For God so loved orderly arrangement that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Let's look at it this way. God gave His Son because He wanted to bring order. Christ brings order to our life. I was thinking of my children and thinking of my own life being raised by parents who had faith in God and took us to the house of God. Even though we have found out, as Pastor Mooney used to tell us, there are a lot of things our generation didn't teach us, even several generations, that we've discovered going back to the Reformation and other writers. But all of the order that you and I have in our life is because of Christ. The order that we have left in America is because of Christ. And the more Christ is removed, the more disorder. The more Christ is embraced, the more order. So Paul is writing to those at Rome and teaching them that God has instituted the jurisdictional boundaries and authority of the public arena and the civil magistrates. And Christ came to bring order to this earth. If you're still in John with me, look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? All disorder has always been condemned by God. All disorder has always been condemned by God. There was no need for Christ to condemn those whose lives were in disorder and disarray. They were already condemned. Christ came to bring order. When we meet Christ and Christ sheds His grace on us and brings us to a saving knowledge of Himself, that is when order comes into our life. Now there is order in the home that is ruled by Christian parents. Why? Because they implement God's divine order. They live under God's divine order. They teach their children in God's divine order. They instruct their children according to God's order. Verse 19, this is condemnation. That light is coming to the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What were their deeds? Deeds of disorder. Deeds of wickedness. They were not in order with God's proper order. Their deeds are contrary to the order that God has laid down. Think of the disorder permeating society today. Homosexuality, abortion, fornication, theft. Rampant in our culture. Total disarray. Total disorder. And will they hear Christ? Will they listen to the gospel? Because the gospel demands that our lives be put in order under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look back with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. So the Bible in Romans 13, John chapter 3, Paul is telling them that it is God who has ordained, who has instituted, who has given this godly order, and He's put things in their proper order, that which pleases God. Verse 3 and 4. Why? Because rulers are to maintain God's order. Now, there are some organizations today that teach that the Bible teaches that they cannot be involved in civil government. I don't know how they get by these passages. Because he says, what? This is the rules, or rulers are to maintain God's order. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Where do good works come from? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You could read these passages from other places. We're not going to give one reference. Ephesians chapter 2. If you'll turn with me, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. We are the work of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Where do good works come from? The people of the grace of God. And he says what? Rulers are not a terror to good works. Rulers then are to be what? But to the evil. Rulers are to maintain God's divine order by punishing evil works. Why? The evil works are out of God's order. Why are certain crimes mandated by God to receive the death penalty? To restore God's order. Even our penal system. Do we have God's order there? We put folks in jail and feed them for 30, 40 years and either they finally die. That kind of thing. And they steal from you and the state fines them. You get nothing in return. You just lose your pursuit of happiness, your property. What does the Scripture say? The order's to be restored by how? By the rulers carrying out God's judgments. If a person steals, he pays from 2 to 5 times back to the person he stole from. Not to the state. The state is not the one being stole from. When the state fines and amasses the fines to themselves, what the state is declaring is that the state owns all the property. And that the theft was against the state, not against the individual. The Apostle Paul tells us here that good works are the result of grace. The state, if it is against God and sets itself against God's order, it begins then to commend the evil and to punish the good. Look back with me in verse 3. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So what is the civil government's response to grace? To praise it. To praise God's grace. What did David say in Psalm chapter 2? They're to be instructed, to be wise, to be instructed from the Son, to rejoice in the Son. He says here that they're to praise those that do good works. The good works are what? Created in Christ Jesus by grace, His people, unto good works. This is the understanding, I believe the Scriptures is teaching us here, of the authority of civil government. Verse 4, for He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For He beareth not the sword in vain, for He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So the state's responsibility in a Christian republic, that's what we were originally, is to condemn the wicked and praise the good. Praise the work of God. Praise the things produced by the grace of God. When a society begins to commend the evil and begins to condemn the good. It is a society that is dying. Proverbs 8:38 and 36, the Word of God declares, all they that hate me love death. A dying culture. America's at a crossroads. America's at a crossroads. We have those who praise the evil and condemn everything that's good. The question is asking, what if they become... what if this order you're speaking of that we're to be submissive to, what if that order is against God? What if, as you say, they begin to praise the wicked and to condemn the good? Well, Acts 5:29, without turning there, Daniel 3:17 and 18, Daniel chapter 6. What did the apostle say? We ought to obey God rather than men. The three Hebrew children said to the king, they were not slow to answer him, whether God delivers us or not, we will not bow down. What was the king asking them to do? To put their lives in disorder against God. To stand opposed to God's order. To bow down and worship another as a sovereign whose laws they were to obey. The apostles in Acts chapter 5, in verse 29, were told to speak no more in His name. They said, we have to obey God instead of you. Your commands and your orders are opposed to God's divine order. What had the divinity just told them? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now you tell us not to do what He has said. We ought to obey Him rather than obey you, because that would put us in alignment against God's order. And so when the civil government asked the people to align themselves against God, the civil government is now out of divine order. The orderly arrangement that God has ordained. Turn to Ephesians with me, chapter 5. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 6. Let no man, Ephesians 5 and 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let me read it this way. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disorder, whose lives are not ordered according to God's orderly arrangement, but whose lives are ordered contrary to God. And look what he says in the next verse. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So if the civil magistrates ask us to partake with them in disobeying God, we can't do it. Because we cannot be partakers of their evil deeds. We can't participate with their evil. They align themselves against God. What do you say in Psalms 2? The Son is made angry, and His wrath is kindled even but a little. The Bible says all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. How do you know when a nation is forgetting God? When it is promoting disorder. When it is preaching disorder. Our institutions have expelled order. God is order. And Paul is telling us in Romans 13 that we are to submit to this order, to this authority, to these jurisdictional boundaries that God has set. But it also means that the civil authorities have the responsibility to promote God's order. Look at verse 4. For he is the minister of God. The word minister here is the same word, Greek word, that we get the word deacon from. So he says that this civil servant is a minister of God to thee for good. He's a minister. When's the last time you said to a civil servant, I appreciate your ministry for the Lord? You'll have some coming around to see you before the November election. Try it on him. And I appreciate your ministry for the Lord. You may look dumbfounded, but you can enlighten him that civil servants are the ministers of God. And they are there to make sure that God's righteous order is maintained in society. They are there to make sure God's order is maintained. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is, again here it says, he is the minister of God. They are called to minister to the Lord and serve Him by maintaining righteousness in the public arena. I've been amazed for years at those who can serve as civil servants and yet declare, and Brother Tim and I have discussed this, and one gentleman said to him he did not let his religious life interfere with his public service. How is that possible according to this passage? He's a minister of God. He's a servant of God in that capacity. So it's his responsibility to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That does what? That rebels against God's order. I mean, can you imagine today talking to a politician or to a judge and saying, look, you know the penalty for adultery is death, and you as a minister of God in the capacity you serve in, it's your job to serve the sentence that God gives. And he says, are you crazy? And you begin to expound him the Scriptures that God has a divine order for marriage. And when people begin to get outside those boundaries, the word in the Bible I use is transgress. The word transgress means to set boundaries. God has set boundaries. And it's their responsibility to maintain those order, that God's order in society against such disorder. Can anybody look around in this country, in this society, and tell me what adultery does to order? They tell us in the church the divorce rate is 2% higher than outside the church. 0.2%, excuse me. 0.2% higher in the church than it is outside. We have so many children whose lives are destroyed because of it. We have families we call dysfunctional families now. Why? Because the church itself, along with the civil ministers, refuse to enforce God's order. They refuse to enforce God's orderly arrangement of marriage. And because of it, there is complete disorder. And the illustrations and the examples could go on and on. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. We begin to get an understanding that God has ordained civil government to maintain His righteousness in the public arena, in their jurisdictional boundaries. And if they do not, they may not know it, but God's going to hold them accountable for it. And He's going to hold us accountable if we don't hold those people accountable. We have an obligation. Now look back up with me in chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In chapter 12, verse 19, Paul was instructing to believers, not to avenge themselves, but rather let God's wrath work its way out. And what we've just read is one of the ways that God's wrath is carried out against evildoers. And so we need to encourage those in civil government, those in the civil arena, to carry out God's judgments, that there might be divine order in our culture, in society, in the country in which we live today. Of course, the next three verses, I'm not going to read those. This is why, though, that we must support them with tribute or taxes, because they are there to maintain God's divine order. They are due. The Bible also tells us how those servants are to be paid for. The poll tax, the head tax. It's also what our U.S. Constitution calls for. But the more we get out of God's order as His people, the more disorder we see in our culture. In closing, look with me at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. God has instituted civil government to deter evil by the power of the sword. But we as the people of God, we must submit to the will of God. For it is only the will of God that maintains His orderly arrangement. How does that happen? Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Where we get the word metamorphosis, like a butterfly. We're to be changed by the renewing. One of the words we use today is renovate. By the renovating of our mind. Why do we renovate our mind? We're born with a disposition to disorder, are we not? Because we're born in sin. And as the people of God, we're not to be conformed to this world, patterned after it, but our lives are to be transformed by the renewing or by the renovating of our mind, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like to say it this way, so that we can prove what is God's orderly arrangement. By knowing the will of God. By knowing the Word of God. And the more we learn the Word of God, the more we order our lives according to that Word. So the more we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more our life is ordered and arranged according to God's holy word. Now, how shall we ever expect the civil authorities to maintain this order if we do not first maintain it in our own lives? Secondly, if it's not maintained in our churches. Jesus said in Matthew 5, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. It must be maintained. And we must be subject to those civil authorities that are there ruling as the ministers of God. Would you pray with us? Father, we thank You this evening for the privilege of knowing You. Lord, we pray. We beseech You, God. Please touch Your people in this country and around the world. Their lives might be ordered according to Your word. so many, Father, profess the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet continue in their own iniquity, in their own way, in their own disorder, bringing a reproach upon the God of order. Oh God, touch us tonight. Help us, Lord, we pray, to seek Thy face. Give us a hunger for Thy Word. We would desire to order every area of our lives according to the divine orderly arrangement that You have revealed to us in Your Word. We know, God, this can only be fulfilled by grace. Therefore, God, we beg You for grace. Help us, God, to be dissatisfied with all the disorder in our lives, to abhor it, God, to seek You, to cast ourselves upon Your mercy, upon Your grace. Lord, as Peter sinking in the water, as he cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, as a nation, we're sinking. Disorder, God, seems to be upon us. Confusion on every hand. But yet, God, we are confident this evening that Jesus Christ has not given His life in vain, but He has shed His blood, Lord, for the people given to Him before the foundation of the world. And Father, You shall raise them up, God, to bring order out of this chaos, to bring order, God, out of this darkness. And Lord, we pray, as it happened in Genesis in creation, that Your Spirit, God, would move upon us, and we would see a great creating by the precious Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit, and bring an order, Lord, to Your people, to the church, Lord, and eventually, Lord, even to the civil government. Help us tonight, we pray. Unto Thee, O Lord, we this evening pray, and we confess, without Thee, Lord, without Thee, God, we are prone, and we shall continue in disorder in every area of life without Christ. God, You so loved us, and You so loved the order of righteousness, that You gave Your only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish with all the disorder, but shall have everlasting life, where there shall be order perpetually throughout the eternal ages. So help us this evening, Lord, I pray, to seek Your face and to pray for divine order in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, the congregations, Lord, that we fellowship with, thereby, God, transforming the culture through the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Brother Ernie.